recognize a couple of things that are going to jump right out saying, oh, Acts chapter 2, that's where thus and so. And yes, that probably is what you are recalling. And before I read and get into the teaching and preaching, one of the things that I want to remind us of is that this is a book of transition. Up until this point, God the Holy Spirit came upon individuals for God's service. We are going to read about God the Holy Spirit not just coming upon for service, but coming within to empower. That, quite honestly, is revolutionary. And so, whether you're following from the handout, whether you're following from the Pew Bible, which would be on page 92 in the New Testament, I am reading from New American Standard Bible, which is the same as the Pew Bible. Please follow as I'm reading. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya beyond Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. Now, as we approach this, first of all, we're continuing in the book of Acts. Based upon what's recorded, we do not know exactly how many days have passed from our previous passage. We can guess it's not more than this many, but we don't know for sure. We only know for certain because Scripture says we have arrived at a particular day called the day of Pentecost. So we know where we're going to put this pin in, but we don't know quite how much time has passed. PowerPoint from the book of Leviticus here, and I recognize that this is one of those things that you can look at on your own, but just to give you a list. Leviticus chapter 23 records the feasts of the Lord, and in case you were not aware, we can see the Lord Jesus Christ in these various feasts. Different roles, different things that pertain to Jesus in salvation. And so we have the Passover. We recognize that from Exodus. We recognize that from the Gospels, talking about the Passover came and so forth. Very next, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is representative of Israel leaving Egypt in such a hurry that they did not have sufficient time to put leaven or yeast into the bread dough so that it would rise and be fluffy. But rather, they made the dough and baked it right away rather than waiting on that time. And so, unleavened bread. And we use unleavened bread when we do communion. And you know that it's flat. It's not like a piece of bread where you get it out of the loaf and you go, and you can put your fingerprints in that. You can't put fingerprints in unleavened bread. The Feast of First Fruits. And I put in parentheses there, waving sheaves, because that's part of first fruits. The farmer would go out, and as a for instance, if it was a wheat field, there would be a portion of the wheat field that he would harvest and tie into sheaves, and they would be brought to the tabernacle or temple, and there would be, one of the things that always puzzled me, and I'm not sure that I have a really good grip on it now, is this wave offering idea. You know, this offering is for you, Lord. You know, it's like, he sees it. But there must be something about our action of saying, I'm waving this before you, it's yours, that is important. So they are waving sheaves. And I didn't note it on here, but in case I don't say it later, some of the information that we have is that the Feast of First Fruits occurs simultaneously with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And guess what? We previously were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ raising from the dead during the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it's right after Passover. And Jesus Christ is called the first fruits from the dead. The Feast of First Fruits. You see in a pattern here, by the way? And then the next one that's mentioned is called Feast of Weeks, which also has the name Pentecost. And in Pentecost, it is a waving of loaves of bread, not sheaves. So by this time, the first fruits have been given at the temple. All of the harvest has been completed. All of the necessary stuff for the harvest, where instead of that kernel of wheat being in that hard case, we have had the process where the chaff has broken away, and we've got that kernel of wheat that we can grind and produce bread. And some have gone to the extent of saying, oh, look, Feast of First Fruits, we had those whole kernels with that hard stuff around them being waved, but now we're waving the final product, and you can't tell what came from one kernel and what came from another because it's all blended together, and therefore we can say, prior to Pentecost, we were individuals believing in God, but with Pentecost comes the body of Christ, and we are unified in the body of Christ. And then, Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They're all listed in Leviticus 23. And to show you the Pentecost idea, we have a verse from, well, two verses, excuse me. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. So you go, okay, we're going to have a mathematical formula here. From the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the first of the wave offering, which is the Feast of First Fruits being observed at that same time, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. So you go, okay, we had a Sabbath, and now we do seven Sabbaths. Seven sevens are 49. And then it says, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. So you go, okay, 49, and the day after is 50. Gotcha. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. Feast of Weeks, also called Pentecost. And we will get into a couple of other aspects of that. And so here we are at Luke's writing of Acts chapter 2, and Luke records the promise of the Father being fulfilled in the upper room in Jerusalem on, quote, the day of Pentecost, and he records, Luke that is, characteristics of the gift of tongues. Now, before we get into our study, I want to make mention of one thing here. I am approaching it based on that statement. I could approach it several different ways, trying to highlight this thing or that thing, but as far as this passage, this teaching, I believe that this is, quote, the cleanest way to approach it for us right now in this setting. If we were in Sunday school class, we would not necessarily approach it this way. But here in worship service, we're doing it this way. You will see that you have two points, and they both begin with the words, the gift of tongues, and I think the word has is in there as well. And so as we look at this first one, verses 1 through 4, the gift of tongues has a heavenly origin. That is an important fact that always must be kept in remembrance. The gift of tongues is not man's idea. It is God's idea from before time began, because God does not change. So everything that we're going to be seeing in the book of Acts was already in the mind of God before he said, let there be light. God said, when I start this brand new thing, I am going to use something very brand new as well. And people need to know it is from heaven. And one of the things that comes to mind here, verse 1 tells us they're all together in one place. And we're presuming that that still is the upper room. That seems to be home base in Jerusalem. And then verse 2, suddenly, there came from where? From heaven. Again, not man's idea. And it says, a noise like a violent rushing wind. 2 years ago, we had a tornado go through this area. Lee and I were at home. She was preparing to go out to the office for work. And we were seeing the rain. We were hearing wind. And the front of our house was getting wind and rain. And it was just, you know. And one of the things that came up was, do you think we should go into the basement? And we did go into the basement. Now, I remember thinking, I don't remember if I said it for sure, I think I said it, but one of the things that I was thinking about was, if you hear what sounds like a train coming, hide. And this says, noise like a violent rushing wind. Part of my thought went, I wonder if it sounded like a tornado. And we recently have had a massive hurricane, which undoubtedly must have had much of the same kind of sound. And so, a noise from heaven. Now, one of the things that I will do, not because I'm seeking to impress you with my massive knowledge, because without a doubt, there are areas I know nothing, and I don't work that way. However, when there are words that I look at and I say, oh, you know, I think that would be interesting, I show you those. So it's been a while since we've seen any words, but we're going to see a couple of words today. So, a noise from heaven. Noise. Now, most of you will say, okay, I have no clue what that thing is that's on that second line, except it looks like some funny thing, like maybe somebody took a hatchet to an H. And then there's that X and an O and a kid's S. Well, if we turn the Greek letters into English letters, we get E-C-H-O-S. And I recognize that if we were putting that through a spell checker, it would say, I'm sorry, you spelled that incorrectly. There's supposed to be an E in there if you want the word echoes. Well, what is an echo? It is a noise that comes about because of some scientific phenomenon that I cannot necessarily explain, except I know you don't argue with an echo. Okay? I know that much. So the word means sound, and you see the word sound there, but it's also used in some other places, like the sound of a trumpet blast. How many of you have had the opportunity to be standing somewhere and not realize that the trumpet was behind you? You know, and there you are, you're watching what's going on, and all of a sudden, dun, da-da, you know, and you're like, whoa. Well, you'll probably also remember a scriptural passage that talks about a brass gong. And if you like comedy movies, and you're watching a comedy movie, and you see one of the main characters in an area where there is a great big brass gong, you just watch intently, because you know somewhere in this scene or in this movie, that individual is going to be surprised, because somebody's going to rear back and bong. So this is to give us the idea it was loud. Now, wind, that word is to convey to us a blowing, blast. It could be used as the blast of bellows. You remember all those things about the smithy? All you Gunsmoke fans, you know, got to get my horse chewed. So the guy's over there, and he's got that real hot furnace, and he goes, whoosh, whoosh, you know, and it just glows like crazy. That is also a possibility for what this word means. And if it is being used with regard to animals, it means breathing hard. So, you know, if we're out there exercising, that might be used of us. Anyway, violent. And it really does mean violent. It could be translated forcible or vehement. So that this combination of forceful, loud, exertive, this is going to catch some people's attention. And in verse 3, it tells us, and there appeared to them where they were gathered together. There appeared to them tongues as of fire. Now, this is another one of those interesting words. And again, you're going to say, yeah, great, I can't read that word either. But the top word is the word specifically in the text. The second word is the word in its basic form. And taking the Greek letters over to English, you get G-L-O-S-S-A, and I put the word glossary behind it, because that's the first thing that came to mind. Did you ever, while you were in school, like maybe in science class, you're doing the assigned reading and you get to something and you go, I don't even have a clue what that word means. And so you flip to the back of the book and you look up the word in the glossary and you go, huh. what it is. And it means tongue. And it can be used of this fleshy thing that's whacking around right now in my mouth. But it can also be used to tell us this is an organized language. And that idea is going to be reinforced as we go with this passage. The next word there, fire. You look at that and you go, oh, look, pie. I remember that one from math class. I never drew it like that, but I remember it. Well, again, taking the letters into English, P-Y-R-O-S, pyros, pyro. Can you use that in a sentence? Yes, I can. The pyromaniac had quite the blast with his bag of marshmallows while the building was on fire. We're talking about fire. Real fire. And so we get this, okay, you know, Pastor, that's a really weird picture. Tongues, physical tongues that are burning, and they're in the upper room, and they rested on each one of them. Okay, so here are these fiery things that look weird. And in the upper room, if I were there, if you were there, we'd be able to go, oh, look what's on John. Look what, you know, and we'd be going, oh, do I have one? You know, where did it rest? I don't know. Doesn't tell us that part. But the idea is it is seated. It's staying. It's tarrying, it's settling. And in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So this verse is telling us God the Holy Spirit's behind it with its heavenly origin. He knows what he's doing. He is distributing these. And this idea of filled, that word can be used with regard to spatially. Please fill this up at the faucet. And so if you come back with half a glass, somebody's going to say, I thought I asked you to fill it. You know, fill. But we can also be speaking in a spiritual way where you can't say, okay, spatially I'm filled. But what does it mean spiritually? It means controlled. The Holy Spirit in the form of a physical tongue that's on fire took control of these people. And when we look here in verse 4, it says that they began to speak with other tongues. And that is the heteros, other. Another of a different kind. So, prior to this, were they speaking to one another in their native tongue? Yes. As this occurs, God the Holy Spirit takes control, and they are speaking in other learnable human languages. And so we say, ah, well, you know, how about you, Pastor? Did you learn any other languages? Well, when I was in junior high school, I learned some Spanish. Do I understand spoken Spanish? No. When I was in sixth grade, I learned some German. Do I understand spoken German? No. However, if God the Holy Spirit gave me the gift of tongues, it would be a situation where I may walk up to somebody and start speaking Russian, not even knowing that that person speaks Russian. Just walk up and I don't even, you know, what Russian word comes to mind? I don't know. Nyet. anyway. But that would be God the Holy Spirit taking control, causing me to put my thoughts through my tongue by His ability to speak a language I have never learned. And so here we are with this heavenly origin, the application. These Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were controlled by God the Holy Spirit and empowered to speak out clearly and loudly in human foreign languages which they did not learn by natural means. God still can do that if God the Holy Spirit chooses to do that. Now, here's a free one. It's not even on the outline. These people in this room, upon which God the Holy Spirit came down and caused them to speak in other languages, when were they saved? The only thing we can say is before this. So, they're already saved, but here is this brand new thing that God is doing, and He says, I am going to have this special unveiling ceremony, and I am going to cause 120 people who only know the language with which they were born to speak loudly and clearly the message of God in a language that they don't know. The gift of tongues has gone off the rails in our culture. And we need to really be careful about it. And we'll get into a little piece of that as we continue here. Verses 5 to 13, the gift of tongues has an earthly use. It originates in heaven, but it has an earthly use. First of all, verse 5 tells us, Jews living in Jerusalem. It does not say visiting. You notice that? Jews living in Jerusalem. And then it describes them, devout men from every nation. Devout men. Which means they are good Jews. They are living as a Jew, by faith in what has been revealed in the law of Moses, but not saved by faith through grace regarding the forgiveness of sin in Jesus. That's why they can be called devout. And so, as we can imagine, if we had been there and we heard a tornado in a house, not heard a tornado out here in the marketplace, not outdoors, but we heard a tornado inside the house, and then heard all of those people speaking a language in which I was born, that would get my attention. And we find that the crowd comes together in verse 6. Verses 6 through 8, we're going to look at a couple of more words. Each of them was hearing them speak in his own birth language. I presume the vast majority of us, our birth language is English. However, if you are at all like I am, my parents grew up speaking Pennsylvania Dutch. And so when they wanted to discuss something that they did not want me to know, or my siblings, they spoke Pennsylvania Dutch right in front of us. And for the most part, we had no clue what they were talking about. You know, we're like, you have any idea? No, don't have a clue. My older brother took 6 years of German so he could understand my parents. What can I tell you? Who grew up in a family where your parents spoke something other than English? Oh, good. A bunch of us. So you get this idea. And I have heard it said that if an American is in a foreign country, hearing everybody speaking that foreign language, but kind of on the fringe, somebody hears English, we immediately go, ooh! Because we recognize it. And that's what's going on here. I recognize it. And so let's do a little looking here at some of what is written in the Greek New Testament. Now, again, I'm not expecting you to read this, but I want you to see it. For those of you who have studied philosophy, there is such a thing as the letter I and the letter D, id. It's supposed to mean, you know, that inner us. And we have phrases like idiosyncrasies. It does not mean we're stupid. It means something that is peculiar to us. Okay? That's what we got going on up here. We have idios, self, dialectos. You go, golly, that sounds a lot like dialect. And you'd be right. And so, one of the things that I thought would be appropriate with dialect, in English even, take a look at this. Do you want a tonic? Do you want a pop? Do you want a soda? Do you want a Coke? As far as most of us are concerned, there are four very different sentences up there. And yet, depending upon where you grew up in the United States, one of those things goes, Oh, I remember that when I was growing up. How many of you grew up with tonic? Okay, I thought maybe that was a possibility. How many with pop? Say that again. Okay. Soda. Some people go, why would you drink soda? It's water with carbonation and nothing else. No, not here it isn't. Okay? How many of you have traveled in the South? Okay? You want a Coke? What kind do you want? Dr. Pepper, ginger ale, you know, and you go, wait a minute, you asked me if I wanted a Coke. And what they're saying is, you want tonic, you want soda, you want pop, do you want Coke? Here's another one. Please hand me an adjustable wrench versus please hand me a spanner. Now, if Ann Noyes were here, she would go, spanner. You see, that is an adjustable wrench. But in America, we don't call it a spanner. It's the same thing, but those are examples of dialect. Dialect. We also had, over the weekend, another example of dialect. Lee is caring a caregiver for a Nigerian woman on Thursdays. And what's the word that she taught you? Odabo means goodbye. The assistant pastor at our Townsend Church is from Nigeria. And she said to him, Odabo. And he said, ah, yes, I understand that. That's from a different state than I grew up. And I know exactly where that lady's from. Why? Because of a dialect. So this is saying, in essence, if this had occurred in the South of the United States, somebody over there would have been saying, y'all come. And some of the rest of us would have gone, huh? But there would have been a whole pile of people knowing what's going on. And if you have never heard it, and I don't even know where to find it. It just popped into my head. I saw a video of a guy from the southern part of our country explaining the difference between O-I-L and E-A-R-L. You go, well, there's a really big difference there. But to hear him, he says, well, Earl, that's the stuff you put in your car. And Earl, that's my brother's name. And the word sounds exactly the same. But it's a dialect. And so we are given all these nations, which we're going to kind of skip over for the most part. But we've got all these nations. And someone from the southern part of the country may have a different dialect than someone from the northern part of the country. And this is telling us there was someone empowered by God the Holy Spirit to speak the northern dialect and someone else to speak the southern dialect. Because each person heard his dialect. And so, another aspect here, we have commented that the book of Acts is a book of transition. And it is. And I used the statement, don't cut your doctrine by the Acts of the Apostles. And that still is true. So, here is a general practice for speaking in tongues. And you see it right here. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ speaks evangelistically to a non-believer. Boom. Gift of tongues. Believer speaking evangelistically to a non-believer. Specifically, as opposed to generally, here in this passage, what we have is saved Jews speaking evangelistically to unsaved Jews. And that's part of the reason that I say, basically, today the gift of tongues is so off track, it's crazy. If it is not a saved person speaking evangelistically to an unsaved person, it ain't tongues. So, our next slide coming from these verses of nations. If a believer is speaking in a foreign human language that was not naturally learned, and it is not a message of God's mighty deeds or the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it probably is counterfeit. Man-generated, even. So, verses 12 and 13. What does this mean? Let's see it, Matthew. Oh, you already had it up there. I'm sorry. It's a great question. What does this mean? I'm seeing it. I'm hearing it. I'm experiencing it. But what does it mean? So, those who would mock said, oh, they're drunk. They're just babbling away. It's nonsense. However, the really good one, what does it mean? God is doing a completely new thing that cannot be denied. The church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, a brand new organism has begun. And the application, throughout the Old Testament, God the Holy Spirit overshadowed or came upon people for special acts of service to God. From this point forward, God the Holy Spirit permanently indwells believers in the Lord Jesus Christ for service. And the conclusion, Pentecost is understood as a once and done group experience initiating the church. But Pentecost is a continuing God the Holy Spirit powered ministry that he conducts as an individual surrenders to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so all of us in this room coming to faith when we did, we missed out on the group experience, but God the Holy Spirit gave us the individual Pentecost experience, which for most of us, if not all of us, did not include human languages that we did not understand, but it all included the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, this is a passage that we surely need to understand today to be able to see the truth of what you have done, as well as the error of what man has done to pervert the good that you have done. The evidence of the church beginning, not an evidence that we are fully surrendered. And Father, we pray that you continue to work on our hearts with this message. Amen.